I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 16 again this morning, and as you're turning, just want to remind you, we saw a little clip last Sunday morning concerning the art of marriage, a video series that we're going to be hosting here over Valentine weekend. That'll be a great opportunity for married couples. Also, those maybe that aren't married yet but are interested, this would be a good time for you as well. So we really encourage you to read the bulletin information about that, and it would be very helpful if we could know by at least next Sunday to make sure we have enough materials, and as we do our organization and planning, that we would be ready for you. We think it'll be a real blessing. I see some grins out there. Think I'm going to pay you for listening this morning, don't you, huh? There's your pay right there. Take all you want. It's all for you. That's right. If you're here last Sunday morning, you know that we began to look at Luke 16. We looked at the first 18 verses last Sunday morning. And we're going to continue that this morning. You know, it's interesting if you've been fellowshipping here or attending here for some time. You know that we say very little about money. That is purposeful. We don't want to make people feel pressured to give, certainly. We wouldn't want anyone to think that, well, if I put some money in an offering plate, then God will be happy with me and everything will be fine. But when we come to the Word of God, and we teach through a book of the Bible particularly, we are going to come to teaching on money. The Lord Jesus spoke a whole lot about money. If you've been with us through this study that we're doing in the book of Luke, you know that we've touched on money and finances and possessions several times because the Lord Jesus was speaking about those things. He recognized the importance as the all-knowing God. He knew exactly how money can and does impact our lives. We need money to live in our society. If you don't have money, or money backing up some plastic, then eventually you're going to find yourself in big trouble. Hot water, and hungry probably as well, not to mention cold. The Lord Jesus spoke about money. It's interesting, but in the book of Luke, this gospel account that Dr. Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, we have seen that the Lord Jesus is presented here particularly as the perfect human being. And it's interesting that being presented as the perfect human being, we see that the Spirit of God uses Luke to speak of the Lord Jesus teaching on money more so than any of the other gospel writers. They mention it, but Luke has more references to money and possessions and finances than any of the other gospel writers. This morning we will continue our study on money, money, money. We chose that title because it's about money, but also we find three sections here in Luke 16, and each one of them are about money. As I mentioned last week, until doing this recent study, I had never noticed the continuity of this particular chapter, how it all tied together. But as we get started this morning, I might just ask you a question for you to be pondering on as we go through the rest of the chapter, and that's this question: what do my finances, my spending, my saving, my possessions, what do my finances reveal about my relationship with God? What do my finances say about my relationship with God? I remember reading one time about John MacArthur, a Bible teacher and pastor out in California. And he was talking about doing premarital counseling, or actually, excuse me, marital counseling. And a couple, they would come in and he would say, I want you to bring your checkbook with you. Because he believed that in looking at what they were spending money for and on would tell him a lot about them, about their relationship, not only with one another, but also their relationship with God. Now, it's not my intent this morning to get into your checkbook. I'm definitely not going to try to get into your pocketbook or your investments. But as we said last week, we want the Lord Jesus to be in our pocketbooks. We want Him to be in our savings accounts, in our retirement accounts. We want Him to be in our budgets. We want Him to be in our possessions. And not only do we want Him to be in those things, we want Him to be in charge of our finances. We're seeking to apply eternal principles in the Word of God, written in an Eastern culture in the first century, and we're seeking to take those by the Spirit of God and make an application in a Western culture in the 21st century. I would dare not try that with any book but the Bible. But God's Word is alive, and God is speaking. Very quickly, last week, we looked, first of all, in verses 1 through 13, about losing money. And there we read about the unjust manager who wasted money and was exposed by his accounting as unfaithful. We saw there from the application that when it comes to our finances, we need to be clever. We need to be creative. We need to see how we can use our possessions and our money in such a way that will impact eternity, touch people's lives for eternity. We saw that we're to be faithful and we're to be loyal as a manager of what God has entrusted to us, because ultimately it all belongs to Him. You could take it and paraphrase it like this in the words of the Lord Jesus: if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? The unjust manager. The principle we drew from that first section was that a faithful manager recognizes that everything belongs to God and seeks to make decisions about money with eternity as the primary concern. God or money? According to the Lord Jesus in verse 13, He says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And then we looked in verses 14 to 18 as the Lord Jesus shifted His attention from speaking to His disciples, followers of Him. He shifts His attention to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, hypocrites who were listening in on the conversation. And we read there in verse 14 that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Lovers of money. The Pharisees wanted money. And they were exposed by God's Word as hypocritical. In their love of money, just like Scrooge McDuck. You remember him? Scrooge McDuck. They're in the Duck family, Donald's family, you know. But he was the one that loved money. He loved to swim in his money. He loved to ski on his money. He loved money. But you know, it's not just cartoon characters and make-believe characters who can love money. You know, the people of Jesus' day would probably not have looked at the religious leaders and say, they love money. No, they would have looked at them with admiration, not recognizing what was really in their heart. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 15, God knows your hearts. In His Word exposes our hearts. Our closing principle last week was this: a resistance to the Lord's teaching on money may evidence a heart that secretly loves money. We want to examine our hearts. This topic is so important to the Lord Jesus. That we can't gloss it over. We can't explain it away and say, well, that's how it was in the first century. That's what he meant for those disciples. But rather, we must stop and ask ourselves, and more importantly, ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? What do my finances, what do my possessions, what does the way that I handle money, what does that say to you and to others about my relationship with you? Well, now we're on verse 19, and there through the end of the chapter, we're going to consider one final topic in this section, and that's leaving money. Leaving money. We're going to read about another rich man. If you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Notice how the Lord Jesus begins in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. A certain rich man. This rich man worshipped money and was exposed as unrepentant. As we consider these verses, we come to the narrative that the Lord Jesus shares, and it's been discussed and questioned and commented on whether or not this is a parable or this is a story. Unlike the parables of the Lord Jesus, we find here specific proper names being used: Lazarus, Abraham. I can't say for sure whether or not this is a parable, whether this was an illustration that the Lord Jesus was giving, or whether this was an actual account, but I do know that the account here that we have of Hades, of hell, matches up with the other teaching of the Lord Jesus on hell. If this is a parable, in no way can we use that fact that it's only a parable to explain away the reality of the torment in hell, because the Lord Jesus spoke many times about the blackness and the darkness and the horrors of the lake of fire, of hell, of punishment. We read here again of another rich man. And we read that this rich man was dressed in luxurious clothing that only a very few people of his day could afford. And he fared sumptuously every day. That means literally, he enjoyed luxury every day. It wasn't just when he went on vacation that he got to live luxuriously. It wasn't just when he was invited over to someone's house that he got to see and experience and live in luxury. No, he lived a life of luxury every day. That's what he knew as life. He enjoyed it. But we read about another man there. The rich man is only identified as a certain rich man, but we have a certain beggar in verse 20, and his name is Lazarus. Likely Lazarus was a common name of that time. We know at least one other Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. And we read that Lazarus spent time at the rich man's gate. He didn't walk up to the rich man's gate and plop himself down. No, he was laid at the rich man's gate. This man was not able to transport himself. We don't know what all was wrong with him, but obviously he's not able to walk. Something is wrong with his legs. He's lame. He's taken and carried and laid there at the rich man's gate, longing. Longing. Not for a nice cut of meat off the rich man's table. Not a special baked delight from the rich man's kitchen. No, just a few crumbs off the rich man's table. This man wasn't able to go and scrounge food for himself. If they had dumpsters in that day, he couldn't go and climb into a dumpster and hope to find some leftover food thrown away from a restaurant or a grocery store. No, he had to sit there and wait, maybe lie there and wait, hoping that maybe. It's interesting to me that he longed for those crumbs. The fact that he longed for those crumbs, that he desired those crumbs, makes me think he did not receive those crumbs. At least not from the rich man's table. Maybe someone else came by the gate. Maybe somebody else came by admiring this nice house and dropped off a little bit of food for the beggar. And we read in the Lord Jesus' account of these two men that both of them died. Well, one of them, Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom. We would call that paradise. The other, the rich man, he died and woke up in the torment of Hades. An awful place. A place of obvious suffering. He uses that term torment. Actually, several Greek words for torment here, speaking of the pain and suffering and agony that he was going through physically and mentally and emotionally and socially. All of these ways he was suffering in an awful way, and he was longing for just a little bit of relief somehow. He didn't want his brothers to come to that place. Well, the conclusion of the matter seems to be that his uncaring and neglectful attitude toward those in need exposed something about him. They exposed his failure to repent. There had been no change of mind, which is what the word repent literally means, to change your mind. There hadn't been no change of mind that would bring about a change of heart, that would result in a change of action. Didn't happen to him. He continued on in his luxury every day, not caring, neglecting, maybe even stepping over this beggar as he left his house and stepping over him again and maybe nudging him out of the way, I don't know. Probably looking the other direction, neglecting this man day after day without compassion. Is every compassionate person going to heaven? Is every uncompassionate person going to hell? No and no. We'll come back to that. God's Word was available to this man. We closed out chapter 14 with the Lord Jesus saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If he had ears to hear the Word of God, we read in verse 29 that when this man had asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to earth and to go and to talk to his brothers, Abraham said, "Look, they have Moses and the prophets." And he didn't say that in an arrogant way. He didn't say that in a condescending, smart-aleck way. He said that in reality. They have Moses and the prophets. They have what we refer to as the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at this time. They had the Word of God. And he said, "Let them hear them, not Lazarus. Let them hear what God says to them through Moses and the prophets." Well, you know what? It wasn't just his five brothers who had Moses and the prophets, was it? No, it was this man. He had Moses and the prophets too. He had the opportunity. God's Word was available to him. What if he had listened? What would he have heard from Moses and the prophets? Moses, speaking of the law, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. What would he have heard? Had he listened? I'm not saying he never heard it read. He probably went to the synagogue. Hey, he had a lot of money. He might have had his own copy. I don't know. There were very few of them for sure. What would he have heard if he listened? If he had ears to hear, not just to let the words come through, but to let God's message come through, what would he have heard? I think he would have heard about God's attitude toward relationships. A God creating Adam and placing him in the garden, and then for Adam out of his own body making a wife, Eve, that they might have relationship with one another, and that primarily they might have relationship with him. He would have heard about the importance of relationships between God and people and between people and people. As he heard Moses taught in the synagogue and read, he would have heard the Ten Commandments and how the first four speak primarily of our relationship with God, and the final six speak about our relationship with other people. He would have heard that had he listened. And he probably heard or could have heard and could have listened to the rest of the law that God gave to Moses. And Moses wrote down all 613 of those commandments, much of them about reverence toward God and also about how we treat other people. He would have seen what God's will was. He would have seen what God's law was. He would have heard that if he had been willing to listen, if he had ears to hear. And he had the prophets. Two of the major themes of the prophets. One, idolatry. Speaking against the idolatry of the people. And that speaks of their attitude toward God. They were choosing something besides God to worship, or something in addition with God to God or alongside God. And then also the other major theme, one of the other major themes along with idolatry, is injustice. And that was how they were treating others. And God was rebuking them, and God was warning them, and God was pointing out to them their own lives. You see, he had Moses and the prophets, and Moses and the prophets should have convicted him of sin. He should have been able to listen to what God said and recognized, "I'm not worshiping God. I say I'm worshiping God," if he even said that. "I'm worshiping money. I'm worshiping my possessions. I'm being exposed as an idolater." He should have been able to listen to Moses and the prophets and recognize his treatment of this fellow human being right at his own gate while he lived in luxury and that man lived in squalor. He should have looked and been able to see, I'm sinning. I'm breaking God's law. I'm not loving my neighbor. I'm stepping over my neighbor and ignoring my neighbor and neglecting my neighbor. I'm not loving God. I'm loving money. He should have been able to see that. That's the purpose of God's law, to show us not just that certain rich man, but God's law was to show every man, every woman, every child that we're sinners, to expose us. It's what's really in our hearts. Because remember what we saw, the Lord Jesus knew the Pharisees' hearts, not what they looked like on the outside only. He saw that, but he saw what was in their hearts. And they claimed to be lovers of God, but in reality, they were lovers of money, even though people couldn't see that. But if they were honest and looked into the Word of God and listened, they should have been convicted of sin. That's what God's Word does. Convicts us that we don't measure up, that we all have sinned, and every single one of us have fallen short of God's glory. None of us measure up to His expectation of perfection that we see in the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Right there, He was in their midst. He's here in our midst, not physically, but spiritually. We're gathered in His name. That rich man, that certain rich man, had Moses and the prophets, and Moses and the prophets should have convinced him of consequences for sin. Consequences for disobedience to God. He should have known what happened to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God and were separated from God, and had fellowship broken, and were sent away. He should have known about what happened to all the people in Noah's day, except for Noah and those seven members of his family who were rescued by that ark that God told him to construct. He should have known that, because they were disobedient, because they had no time for God, because they were idolaters in putting something ahead of God, and because they were not treating one another as God says we should treat our fellow human beings. There was an exposure of sin, and there were consequences. Surely they knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely he knew about Israel and all the times that Israel had gone against God as a nation and the consequences of that, and the other nations who knew not God, who worshipped false idols. Daniel said in his prophecy, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. He should know that. He had Moses and the prophets, and they should have convinced him of consequences, and they also should have directed him to Christ. When we get to the end of the book of Luke in chapter 24, we're going to read about the Lord Jesus walking down the road after his resurrection. And many of you know the story there. The actual historical event when he spoke to these two disciples who were walking with him. And we read that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, he had Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets spoke of the Lord Jesus coming. From all the way back in Moses' first book of Genesis, he started speaking about the one who would come, the deliverer, the rescuer, the savior, the lamb who would come, fulfill all of those sacrificial pictures of dying animals, the one who would come, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world by giving himself. And that very one was standing there telling these people the truth. And he's the perfect human being. He's the one that never sinned. He could not be convicted of his own sin, for he had none. But he knew about the consequences of sin, because he was going to be made sin for us and for them and for the whole world. He was going to go to the cross and he was going to hang there, and he was going to have all of your sin and all of my sin laid upon him. He was going to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets. And he was going to be raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets. And they should have directed him to Christ, but he didn't have ears to hear. He was too busy. Too busy with his money, with his finances. Why? Because money was his God. Money was his God. That's what he worshipped. You know what? If they had currency like we have in that day, this could have been given to him. This is your God. Money is your God. Don't claim to know the true God if you're worshiping money. If you're bowing down before gold and silver, not something made out of it, but rather the things that they can buy. Possessions. This man was worshiping money. Money was his God. Money was his idol. Money was his reason for living. He worshiped money by focusing on it and valuing it beyond what it should have been valued, and making every decision in his life based on it. His God, money, determined his attitude toward people. I'm sure that he used them, if he could, for financial gain, and he neglected them, if he could, if they were a financial drain. He would probably see everyone in light of one of those two things. You're either somebody who will help me gain money, or you're somebody who's going to take money away from me. But you know what? He couldn't take it with him, could he? No, he would be leaving money. And he left money. He left all of his money and all of his possessions behind when he died and was buried. And he finds himself in the torment of hell. And he's longing. Interesting parallel. Lazarus longing there for a crumb from his table. And now he, the one who neglected that man, finds himself in hell longing for one drop of water from the very one that he neglected to give crumbs of food. He didn't have enough money in hell to buy one drop of water. And all the money that he left behind on earth could do him no good in hell. I remember one time we were at the beach, and Josh, our son, was training for a marathon, and he was running and it was hot, and Kim and I rode our bikes out, and we found him, and he had put a water bottle along the way, but when he got to where it was gone. Somebody had taken it. And so I remember going, I didn't have any change on me, I just was riding my bike, and I went to the pier nearby, and I went up and I tried to talk those people into letting me have a bottle of water for my thirsty son, and I would bring him the money back. Nope. Nope. Longing for water. Just a drop. Just a drop. Let's make a few applications this morning. You know, we don't have to be enjoying luxury in order to have money negatively impact our opportunity for a relationship with God. I've got two dimes here, and I can see you pretty well. But you know what? If I take the just little dimes and I put them over my eyes, I can hardly see any of you. They block my view of you. I can't even tell that you're there. And I could be looking at a giant mountain and I couldn't see it because those two dimes were filling my view. We sang this morning in the Lord's Supper, "Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes." But you know, this man's eyes were filled, but not with Jesus. Not with God, but a God of his own making, a God with a little g, money. You know, here are a few questions someone put together, and we might ask very quickly. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What keeps you up at night worrying? What do you turn to when you're in need? What do you talk about, dream about, and spend most of your day thinking about? What can you imagine your life never being good without? What would you fill in the blank when you say, "All I need is blank, and I'll be happy"? You see a golden calf in the background, symbolic of that one that Aaron, Moses' brother, made for the people of Israel. When they thought God had deserted them, they make their own God. You know, I don't know what you would fill that blank in with. It may not be money. Could be something else. Is there something else standing between you and a relationship with God, or something that is hindering a deeper relationship with God? Leaving money. How much are you going to leave behind? How much of your money are you going to leave behind? How many of your possessions are you going to leave behind? You've heard it said, there's not a U-Haul behind a hearse. Some people might try to do it. I think a guy was buried in a Cadillac. And, you know, some people, they want money thrown in there and possessions. That's with the body, but we're talking about the spirit, the soul, the real you. How much will you leave behind? You can't take it with you, the saying goes, so you better spend it now, they say. You better spend it on yourself now is what they really mean. But I want to ask you a question. Can you really not take it with you? You can't take it with you when they put you in the casket and in the ground. But you know what? You can send it on ahead. We already saw that last week as we thought about the Lord Jesus' words of investing our money here in order to have it waiting on us as a friend to welcome us into eternal habitations. Will I invest my money in heaven? Will I care about those who are truly in need? Well, there are too many freeloaders, you say, and I agree. But you know, also I'm going to tell you, as you already know, there are plenty of people in this world today who are like Lazarus, and they're really in need. And you know what? I'm going to suggest that our gate is much farther reaching today than that certain rich man's gate. Due to technology, our knowledge of need, our opportunities to meet need, let me very quickly just put these verses from Paul writing to Timothy, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus. He said, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Not that they might gain eternal life by investing their riches, but that they might grab hold of that and enjoy that right now, as well as the rewards that will be theirs one day when they come to heaven, because they had been given things richly to enjoy, but they had determined that they weren't going to use those things primarily on themselves, but they were going to invest that money. They were going to invest those possessions. They were going to try to be creative and faithful in using their finances in a way to impact people for eternity. To show the love of the Lord Jesus, to show the character of God, to invest in getting the gospel message. The Lord Jesus said, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. Not just the materially poor, the spiritually poor. Just all of us. Am I investing in such a way that I know the gospel is going to be carried out, the good news of Jesus Christ? And I want to be very clear. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot invest your way into heaven. You see, God loves to give. God loves a cheerful giver. You know why? Because God is a cheerful giver. He loves to give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Not materially rich. You're going to leave it all behind. He wants you to enjoy richly the things with which He blesses you and with which He blesses me. He wants us to enjoy those things, but He doesn't want those things to blind us to Him and to what truly matters, eternity and people's lives and their souls. He doesn't want us to miss it. You know, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve separation from God eternally, rich or poor. Materially. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. God says, I'm offering you a gift. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't invest your money to get your way into heaven. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John says in his first letter, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? God makes new creations of those who repent and believe. I had the privilege of going into the Guilford County Jail yesterday, and I had the opportunity to talk to two men. One of those men, Alejandro, I believe he's truly a believer, and we had some good fellowship. Pray for him. The other man, Jamarcus, knew he wasn't saved. And he said, I want my life to change. I'm not sure if he got saved or not. I hope he did. He wanted his life to change, and I took him to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I want to suggest that change will include a reverence toward God, His desires to be my desires. To respond to temptation by saying no, because I don't want my fellowship with the one who saved me. I don't want that to get in the way. So I want to change. Change me, Lord, because I don't want anything to come between you and me. I believe it will also include a change in our interaction with other people. 1 John 3. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And he goes on to say, we have assurance in our hearts because God changes us. He changes us. James said, faith without works is dead. The Lord Jesus said, we have it recorded in Luke chapter 3, we've already looked at it, where He looked at the religious leaders who claimed to know God, and He said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Paul preached to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Why? Not to be saved, but that there should be evidence of salvation. This rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. He did not go to hell because he was not compassionate. Nor no more so than Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor, or went to heaven because the rich man neglected him. No, it all comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, this man had the Word of God, but he chose not to respond to it in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hear. Hear and be persuaded of the reality of hell as the punishment, the rightful punishment for sin. Hear and be persuaded of your own inability to earn salvation. Hear and be persuaded of the foolishness of allowing anything, including money and possessions, to hinder you from receiving the free gift of salvation. Hear and be persuaded of the change that God wants to make in you. Hear and be persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. Hear and be persuaded of salvation by grace through faith. We've already read the Lord Jesus' words when God said to another rich man, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Oh, how foolish. Allowing money to keep you from repentance and faith is choosing eternal torment. If you're here this morning and money or possessions or anything else, your thoughts of good works, your attempts at good deeds, if Satan has blinded you into thinking that everyone is going to go to heaven because God is love and He is love and He wants everyone to go to heaven, but not everyone is going to heaven. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who change their minds about themselves and Him and receive Him as Savior and believe on Him, will be forgiven and will be in heaven. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask you again this question. How is money impacting your relationship with God? Are you saved? Have you been forgiven of your sins by faith in the Lord Jesus? Do you know that? Is there evidence of the reality of the Spirit of God living in your life that you have been changed? You might say, "Well, I wasn't on drugs and I wasn't robbing banks and I wasn't doing this and that. How can I see a change?" Do you see the Lord Jesus in your life? If you don't, then examine your heart. Have I believed on Him? It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and you will be a new creation. It doesn't mean everything will be okay and easy. It means you'll begin to see the Lord Jesus and His desires in your life. If you know Him as Savior, might we all be challenged that our walk with the Lord can be impacted by two little dimes in front of our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being. Thank You for sending Him. Thank You for His teaching on money. Thank You for His teaching on hell. Thank You, Father, for Him being the only way. Thank You for His teaching on being the way and the truth and the life. The only way to You, Father, whoever's here this morning that's never received the Lord Jesus, I pray that they won't wait another second, but right now they will cry out to You from their hearts for forgiveness of their sins based on the death and resurrection of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them a new creation right now. Father, for those of us who know You, might we be convicted. The Lord Jesus spoke so much about money. And Father, He challenges us. Thank You, Lord, for Your care and concern for us. We place our lives in Your hands and ask You to do a work in these next moments of silence. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Brother's going to play a
verse of a hymn. Please meditate. I apologize sincerely for taking extra time. I did not mean to do that, but I trust the Lord will use it in our lives.